Now we're turning to 1 Samuel in chapter 26, reading at verse 17. 1 Samuel in chapter 26, and reading at verse 17. And we read together, we're breaking into the story of where David has been on the run from Saul. Saul goes into a cave, and little did he know to rest, and little did he know that David was in the same cave, and David had the opportunity to avenge of his enemy. And we take up the reading at verse 17. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? And for what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. And if the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord remember to every man his the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Our text is found in verse 21, and at the very end of that little verse where it says, "Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Amen. We trust the Lord to bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Where would you start with this story? Well, I would say this. It's amazing what a wounded eagle will do. And it's amazing what transpires and what results from a wounded eagle. Saul was in the midst of the battle fighting against the Philistines. David was only a little shepherd boy and insignificant in the eyes of people. Not even thought of whenever Samuel came to anoint the next king. And yet the Lord knew where David was. And it was the Lord it was David that the Lord intended to use for the furtherance and the extension of his kingdom. You know the story, of course. I was reading it just there yesterday morning in my quiet time again, where the Philistines had set up in their camp and the Israelites had set up in their camp, and this great giant was marching up and down. And he was, for 40 days, he was taunting the army of Israel. And then comes little David. And David defeated Goliath with a few stones and a sling. It's the stuff of exciting comics, you might think. And yet there he did. He overcame the enemy. And then from then, Saul brought David into his palace, and David got a name for himself, and Saul got jealous. In fact, it wasn't too long after the victory over Goliath that Saul got jealous of David, and he viewed him jealously and designed and desired to kill him. He's been haunting him and hunting him now for weeks and months and almost years. And David comes face to face with his enemy in this particular cave, and David could have killed him. And Saul realizes what he had missed. Saul realizes what he had lost. He could have had a good old trusted friend, someone who would have cared for him, someone who would have helped him, someone who would have looked after him, someone who would have looked after his every need, someone who would have been loyal, a genuine friend as he was to Jonathan, someone whom he could have relied upon with his very life. Instead, because of his jealousy and his wounded ego, Saul viewed David as an enemy. Saul comes to his senses and he says, I've erred, played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. And it's this subject that I want to look at today, whose fool are you? It's amazing because of our preferences and our choices and because of our own stubborn pride, our own stubborn will, that somehow, perhaps, we can play the fool when it comes to the things of God. I want us to look at three fools that God calls in the Scriptures. And we're not talking about someone that's funny. We're not talking about a jester. We're not talking about someone with amusing trait or characteristic. We're talking about a very serious subject. Because someone in this gathering could be well represented through one of these fools. So I want you to look at your Scriptures and I want you to turn to Psalm number 14 and the verse 1. And you'll find there this little verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I call him the mental fool. The mental fool. He's mental. You see, the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. It takes for granted that we would weigh up all the evidence and naturally accept God's existence. Sadly today, the popular thing is to deny the existence of God. Education, politicians, commentators, celebrities, they all insist that the belief in God is a nonsense. In fact, they have turned it around and said you need to be a fool to believe in God. They say things like this. They say that we need a God because of our insecurities. We need someone to prop us up through life like a baby needs a soother. Well, I challenge that because my God's a holy God. And I know that one day I'll stand and give an account to my God. And I know that he's holy and righteous and just. And he is a standard that he expects me to live and a way that he expects me to go. And he has a life he expects me to live. And far from it being a little soother to help me in my insecurities of life, my God is a God before whom I will stand. He's the judge of all the earth. So I put it to you that far from it being a convenience to believe in God, it is something that is awesome. In fact, the Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The person who doesn't believe in God is an atheist. You've all heard that word before, an atheist. Theos means God and a means no. And put those two words together, it means no God. But yet, isn't it interesting that most of the renowned self-professed atheists on their deathbed believe or profess to the belief in the existence of a supreme being? I believe that most atheists are really agnostics. An agnostic, well, if you know what the Hebrew word or the Greek word for agnostic means, ignoramus. In other words, they don't care whether God exists or not. They don't care and they live life as if he didn't exist, careless of whether he does or not. And here's the thing, the world has so deified man that it no longer sees the reason or the purpose or the need or the possibility of God. Because of our progress and our prosperity, it has made us drunk with our own self-ability. We've been able to split the atom. We've been able to land men on the moon. We've landed craft on Mars. And because we've done all these things, we believe that we don't need God anymore. Well, I want you to notice that there are two reasons why you should believe in God today. And if you're listening on the internet on the other side of the world, then I want to give you two reasons also. First of all, there's the inner evidence that God exists. You'll find it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. where it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. I call that the inner evidence of God. In man, there is the spiritual DNA for God. That's the only way I can put it. Every man has this aspiration to believe in a supreme being. That's what Romans is telling us. There's something within man that believes a supreme being exists. Someone has said there is no such thing as a born atheist. You couldn't have a born atheist any more than you can have a singing donkey, they went on to say. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, we read these words. For as I passed by, says Paul, and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Isn't it interesting that when you go right around the world, before they ever heard of televisions, or before they ever heard of the latest technology, before they ever heard of Coca-Cola, they used to dance around totem poles. What put it within the heart of man to worship a supreme being? I put it to you that it is written in the very spiritual DNA of every human being that was ever born. And Paul goes on to say that they are without excuse because it is written in your very being of the existence of God. Whoever told the heathen about God? And yet we see them often with their gods. You see, you just can't brush this under the carpet. You can't just count it as irrelevant because you know within your heart that there's this belief written into your very being that God exists. Here's what Paul goes on to say in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. His purpose was for the nations to seek after him and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So let me put that into plain English. Every person that was ever born was born with an inclination towards God, some sense of an absence, of an emptiness, a kind of an understanding. Something exists out there which drives us out to find, to drives us to try to find out what it is. Let me put it into a kind of a simple little illustration. Say you go into a darkened room. It's pitch black in that room. You know certain things exist, like furniture and light switches. And so you feel your way and you grope your way and you're trying to get kind of evidences that will guide you to the place where you can put on the light switch. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. God has put it within every man to seek after God. How on earth do you think that man can be expected to seek after God if he hasn't got the inclination and desire to seek for him? You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And if you want to look at the world today, they're groping around and they're trying to find this and find that. And they find something and they think that they've found God, found the answer to their emptiness. And they try that, and they try this, and they try that. But one day, my dear friend, if they listen to the word of the gospel, if they trust Christ as their Savior, they'll discover he switches on the light. And they're brought into life and liberty through faith in Christ. There's that inner evidence, that desire to worship, that desire to know, that desire to experience. It's your spiritual DNA. Well, the second thing is this, not only the internal evidence, but there's the external evidence. You turn with me to Psalm number 19, and there you'll find the external evidence. And what I'm getting at is this, you have to be a fool to deny that inner inclination, that inner awareness that God exists. But look at Psalm number 19, and we'll read a few verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. That's the external evidence. The earth declares the existence of God. In fact, it tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he made." So that helps us understand his character, doesn't it? The might and the majesty of the mountains, the mystery of the seas, the brightness of the sky and the brilliance of the sun tells us of the character of God. And surely we must be a fool. You must be a fool if you reject the external evidence. We have to ask, who spoke this world into existence? And don't believe Darwin when he said that it was an accident. Because we see the hand of God in everything that is created. And we've been rejoicing in the sun that has been shining. And so the Bible tells you today that you have to be a fool to ignore the existence of God. You have to be a fool. So that's the mental fool. I could talk to you about the immensity of creation. Our galaxy is 125,000 light years wide. Yet it's only one of countless galaxies in existence. The nearest galaxy is 1.5 million light years away. And I could talk about the complexity of creation. Some of you would love to write a book, wouldn't you? And yet there are 3 trillion cells in your DNA. There's enough information in your DNA to fill 600 books, 1,000 pages each. And you thought that you couldn't write a book. You need to be a fool to deny the existence of God when we have so much evidence all around us. See, this fool sees no purpose in life. It seems he sees no future for life. All his purpose is to consume so many carbohydrates, occupy so much space, drive so many new cars, chase so many relationships, achieve so much notoriety, then cease to exist. You are a fool if you see that this is all that life is about. Because in him and through him we live and have our being. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, with all that evidence. But I want you to notice the moral fool. You'll find him in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. The moral fool. And in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, here's what we read. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Let me read that again in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You see, to this fool, sin is a laughing matter. It's not important. This person has no sense of right or wrong. Do you know what one of the conversations is going on amongst even evangelicals today? And that is that there is no absolute truth. That everything is a little bit grey. I don't know if you recognize the significance of that. But so if I was to try and explain to you that God says that all who die out of Christ go to hell, well, we're not so sure. Let's try and explain that. Let's try and make some sense out of what you really... Is there really a hell? Do you not think that hell is a kind of a sort of an abstract kind of a place where... And so they go into all sorts of arguments to try and explain away the absolute truth of God's word. Well, God's word is black and white. It's black and white. People talk about it depends how you look upon it. They put sin through the lens of convenient reasoning. Whatever suits the majority. And let me tell you, that's the mentality of most politicians that I know. They'll just give the people what they want so that they get the vote. They define and redefine sin as alternative lifestyle, inclusive society. an all-embracing temperament, cultural reform, progressive thinking, and you're stuck in the dark old ages if you're not moving forward with the times. Well, you know this? God has laws for living. Don't you know that? And here's one of those laws. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God has given us his law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is heaven above and the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth, and so it goes on. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Boy, I think I'm going to start and preaching on the Ten Commandments in this church sometime, because I believe we've lost all kind of understanding of the holiness and the righteousness and the just demands of our God. You know, there's the law of gravity. And you just try jumping off a cliff someday and see what that law will do. It'll take you to down 32 feet per second squared. That'll satisfy some of you mathematicians' minds. So I don't know how that works out. But all I know is that it'll take you down 32 feet per second squared. And by the time, depending on how long you're dropping, will determine how fast you'll be going. And the law of gravity will take you straight down. The law of math says 2 and 2 makes 4. And I was just thinking about that, and I would love that it wouldn't make 4. Because if I put £1,000 into the bank, the only thing that I can spend is £1,000 on them and in debt. Maybe I can't spend £1,000 after the bank takes its charges out of it. Have you ever thought of it, that one? Don't be hiding it under the bed, because I'll find out where you live and it could go missing. You put £1,000 into the bank and you have £1,000 to spend. That's the law of maths or physics or whatever you like. What about the law of nutrition, young people? You keep stuffing your face with junk food and you'll see what it'll do. You'll break out in spots and pimples and all sorts of things. That's the law of nutrition. Well, just as we expect, as we jump out of an airplane or off a cliff to hit the very bottom, just as you neglect or ignore the law of God, one day you will pay the consequences. The moral fool. You see, what is sin? I'm getting on to the catechism. Maybe we'll start teaching the catechism in Sunday school as well. Sin is any want or conformity unto or transgression of. Do you not know your catechism? Well, thank God for good Presbyterian upbringing. That's all I can say. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What is the law of God? It is the Ten Commandments. I've already told you, thou shalt not have any other gods. But you see, men bent on facilitating the hungers and the lusts of society have taken the laws of God and have perverted them into a kind of convenience store. And the moral man, the immoral man then can go out and do what he likes, and he can embrace whatever he wants, and he thinks that he won't have to give an account. Now, just as society is suffering as a result of the perversion of influential men, so it follows that those who play with sin will get burnt. Do you know at this particular time, because of a promiscuous society, there are 25 known sexually transmitted diseases because of promiscuous living? AIDS and such like. Play with fire and you'll get burned. Did you know that in 2011 to 2012, there were 1,220,300 admissions to alcohol-related diseases in the UK. Did you know that in 2008, 38,750 teenage pregnancies in the UK, and 49.7% of them resulted in abortion? That's the state of our land. That's because we have a world and we have got governments that are playing to the lusts and the pleasures of men and are decrying and denying and deriding the law of God, all to satisfy a few hankering habits. And just listen. Just as our society is suffering from the immoral attitude of a few influential leaders to play and to break the very righteous law of God will result in the same for you and me. The moral fool. The mental fool says there is no God. The moral fool lives as if there is no God. And that's what's wrong today. And I am sounding out here today, and I'm sure it's been sounded out in many times before, that one day every soul that's in this church and every soul that lives in this community will stand before a holy God. And there will be no grey areas. It'll be black and white. It'll be God's child and the devil's child. There'll be sin to be reckoned with. And a holy God to be answered to. Why else did Christ suffer on the cross? Why else did he suffer the shame and agony and the ridicule of mankind? Why else did he take upon himself human form? Why else did he suffer at the hands of wicked and cruel men? If it weren't for the fact that he was trying to rescue us, yes, from the curse of sin, but also from the awful and awesome consequences of dying in that sin. And you could maybe satisfy and gratify your own flesh, but let me tell you this. You might get away with it in this life. You'll pay the consequences in the next life. The mental fool, there is no God. The moral fool, what if there is a God? In Luke chapter 12 then, turn with me to the last one. And is this the material fool? In Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 20. And here's how he lived. And I will say, verse 19 to 20 of Luke chapter 12, we call him the material fool. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, for this fool, God is not enough. This fool thought that happiness could be found in things. You see, many don't seem to be able to grasp that true happiness can only be found in God. Instead, they suppose that mere material things and possessions and wealth and success and luxuries are the only things worth living for. Let me tell you how that's played out in today's society. We have people and all they live for is the weekend. And you'll notice, even in the social media and Facebook and such like, can't wait for the weekend. I can't wait for the weekend. Because we're all, as if it were, living just for the moment. Living for that little bit of pleasure. God says that you're a fool. I better not point my finger. You know, there's a song, everybody's somebody's fool. We'll finish with that one, I think. God says you're a fool if you spend your life in pursuits or in pursuit of that which is temporal and passing. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, you're a fool to put salvation on hold while you pursue achievements and success, which only give empty promises. You're a fool to even equate happiness with gain. You're a fool if the only thing that you're living for is the here and now. You're a fool to substitute eternal life for temporal life. You're a fool to confuse success with salvation. You're a fool to brag about the past when you have made no preparation for the future. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Everybody's somebody's baby. Everybody's somebody's fool. There is no exception to the rule, because everybody's somebody's fool. Whose fool are you? Let me finish with this little story. There was a king, and he had a jester that made everyone in his kingdom laugh, and much to the satisfaction of the king. One day he gave his royal scepter to the jester, saying, "You are such a fool, you make everyone laugh. Take this scepter and keep it on till you find someone that is a bigger fool than you are." Well, year passed year, decade passed decade, until the jester was summoned to the king's deathbed. And the king said to the jester, "I see that you haven't found a bigger fool than yourself. You've still got my scepter." And he says, "I have looked and have sought and haven't been able to find a bigger fool than myself." And then the jester got talking to the king, and he said to the king, "Have you made preparation for the next life?" And the king said, "Of course I haven't. I've been too busy ruling my kingdom." And the jester took the scepter and he handed it to the king. He says, "At last, I found a fool bigger than myself." Whose fool are you? Are you the mental fool? Out of your mind? Totally godless? Illiterate to the things of God? Disbelieving in God? Are you the moral fool? You perhaps think he exists, but choose not to live in his righteous ways, because you want to fulfill and satisfy the lusts of the flesh? Or are you the material fool, living for what this world has to offer and thinking that success is all that there is to life? There's another fool, isn't that right? And that is the fool for Jesus. The world might call us a fool, but I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than known as a fool in the world's eyes. May God bless us as we think about whose fool are you. I trust that you're a fool for Jesus this evening. Let's still our hearts and bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will write on our hearts the urgency and the significance and the importance of being right with God. We pray, Lord, that into this gathering and into every heart there will be that sincere, genuine, and honest, and earnest desire to seek the Lord while he may be found. Bless, Lord, your word to every heart. Lord, it's written clearly in Scripture. Cause us to look to the need of eternity and the eternity of our lives. Thank you for Calvary and for what has been done there. Lord, may there be those who reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by just now. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.